I am just doing some topical things on Wednesday night. Somebody asked me last week, well, what's the occasion? You know, why did we need to hear that? And I didn't have anything particular, any reason, nothing I was trying, no flames to put out, no little fires to put out, but just teaching some truth from the Word. And some time ago, several years ago, I tried to start memorizing Scripture. And I memorize Scripture by topics. And I usually have about three, sometimes four passages of Scripture. Sometimes a passage might be more than one verse. But because there's so few of there and they're under a topic, they're easier for me to remember. I tried remembering verses, just a verse and then another verse and another verse, and didn't put the topics with them for a long time. And I was just very frustrated with that. I couldn't remember. I had to have that little tag that helped me. And so some of the messages that I'm going to be bringing on Wednesday night, the next Wednesday nights, are from my Bible memory, time that I've spent over these years trying to memorize these verses. If I skip a couple of days and don't review, I'll forget one or forget some part of it. I used to tell people my memory is what I forget with. That's about as good as it gets sometimes. But I hope that the messages, and also maybe an encouragement to you to remember verses under topics. Select a topic. Tonight my topic is anger. I'm sorry, authority. Last week was anger. Authority tonight. And we'll look at a few passages. I want to begin by saying that the idea of authority came from God. It was not invented by man. It came from God. It's defined in the dictionary as a person or organization having the power or right to give orders, to make decisions, and enforce obedience. That's an authority. Why obey an authority? Why should we do that? Well, some people do it out of fear. During his years as premier of the Soviet Union, Nikita Khrushchev, do you remember that name? Yes. He died back in 1971, but he was the successor of Joseph Stalin. And he sort of denounced some of Stalin's ways. Stalin was, who was worse, him or Hitler? Probably Stalin killed more people. Some people say as many as 60,000 people died during his time because of his either neglect or just outright murder of them. This Khrushchev was in a public meeting at one time, and he was offering some reproach to Stalin's way. Stalin's off the scene now. He's already passed away. But there was a heckler in the congregation, in the audience there, and someone said out loud, "You were one of Stalin's colleagues. Why didn't you stop him?" It was from somewhere back in the back of the auditorium. And Khrushchev said, "Who said that?" And there was silence, just like there is here. And he said, "Now you know why. Why didn't you stop him? Now you know why." Do you get it? Yes. Now you know why. Now you know why I didn't do anything. For the same reason you won't do anything, because you're afraid. And sometimes people obey, even when they don't agree, they obey because of fear. Many do that. For others, it's just blind allegiance. How many of you recognize the name Aristotle? Aristotle lived in the 4th century BC, before Christ. And Aristotle was a brilliant man. No doubt a brilliant man. A very high IQ, philosopher, all sorts of things. And Aristotle determined that if you drop two objects from a height, the heavier one will hit the ground first. How many of you believe that? The heavier one will hit the ground first. Sounds logical, doesn't it? You can take a cannonball and a marble and drop them at the same time from a high, from a great height, they'll hit the ground at the same time. At the same time. You didn't know that?
No.
It's very interesting, isn't it? Well, a lot of people thought, well, Aristotle's right. Of course he's right. In 1589, a man by the name of Galileo, do you remember Galileo? How many years? That's 1800 years people believed that. And in 1589, Galileo took some professors out to the base of the Leaning Tower of Pisa, and he dropped a 10-pound weight and a 1-pound weight at the exact same time, and guess what happened? They hit the ground at the exact same time. Hit the ground at the exact same time. The professors looked at it, sort of shook their head. When Galileo came back down off of the tower, he said, "Now do you believe me?" And some of them said, "No, there was a trick to it." And they walked away, not accepting the fact that they would hit the ground at the same time. Allegiance to another individual, another teacher. So many obey out of fear, others perhaps out of blind allegiance to a particular person. But there's another reason to obey authority. I want you to look at Romans chapter 13, and let's find that reason here in verse 1. It says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God." Verse 2 says, "Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation." Damnation. The context is Romans 13, Romans chapter 12. You remember Paul's speaking to the church at Rome about practical matters that pertain to their walk and their service to him. It's in that context that we come to this verse 1 of chapter 13. "Let every soul be subject unto higher powers." I want you to consider when this was written. Romans was written in the middle of the 6th century, probably 54 to 56 AD. If you know your history, you know that Emperor Nero was on the throne at Rome. Emperor Nero, good or bad? Oh, it didn't get worse. It didn't get worse. The persecution under Nero was unbelievable. And this verse that Paul just gave to the Romans, they're in Rome where Nero is on the throne. He's talking to Christians and he says to them, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher power. There is no power but of God." Talking about even Nero? What do you think? Even Nero, higher power? Yes, even Nero. "Let every soul be subject unto the higher power," he said. And we're talking about any higher power. Everybody has an authority, though, don't they? When you think you've gotten to the highest power, well, that person answers to somebody or somebody of leaders or committeemen or whatever it might be. Everybody has an authority. You probably have heard, this was out of a naval magazine, a man named Frank Koch. He said, "Two battleships assigned to the training squadron had been at sea on maneuvers in heavy weather for several days. I was serving on the lead battleship and on watch on the bridge as night fell. The visibility was poor and patchy fog, so the captain remained on the bridge keeping an eye on the activity. Shortly after dark, the lookout on the wing reported light bearing on the starboard bow. 'Is it steady or moving astern?' the captain called out. The lookout replied, 'Steady, captain,' which meant that they were on a dangerous collision course with that ship. The captain then called to the signalman, 'Signal that ship.' We are on a collision course. Advise you, change course 20 degrees. Back came the signal, advisable for you to change course 20 degrees. The captain said, send this. I'm a captain, change course 20 degrees. The signal came back, I'm a seaman, second class. You had better change course 20 degrees. By that time, the captain was furious and he spat out, send, I'm a battleship, change course 20 degrees. Back came the flashing light, I'm a lighthouse. The seaman says, we changed course. We changed course. Everybody has an authority. And God wants you to know here from this passage, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. That is really an interesting thought. God is sovereign over His creation and He is in control of everything. And when a power, when a group of people rise to power, it is because God allows that or causes that or has appointed them for just such a time as this. This verse says that He ordains it. That means He appointed it. God appointed the authorities. Probably we're talking about governments here. Governments. You have something?
Yes, a point of interest. The churches that Adolf Hitler allowed to stay in power when he was there had to agree with this verse. The others were condemned and put in prison camps.
They had to agree with this verse.
He wanted to be supreme ruler. And he used that verse.
Interesting thought. Used against them. Yep. This particular verse is probably talking about governments. You would think, given the circumstances. Another verse in 1 Peter chapter 2 says, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. Honor the king. 1 Peter 2:17. I want you to consider a couple of examples. How about the Egyptian Pharaoh? You know, we have a verse in Romans chapter 9, verse 17. You want to look at it? Romans chapter 9 and verse 17 that really puts this in perspective for us. Romans 9, 17 says, for the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. God raised up Pharaoh. Now, some people like to say, well, he caused him to be an ungodly wretch. No, God didn't do that. God caused an ungodly wretch to be a Pharaoh. He didn't cause the man to be an ungodly man. But He used that ungodly man and made him a Pharaoh, according to Romans chapter 9. How about the Roman government in Judea in the time of Christ? Were they under God's control? Well, absolutely they were. You remember Jesus answered, thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Who did He say that to?
Pilate.
At His trial. You wouldn't have any authority at all except it were given to you from above. It's an interesting thought that God raises up and also puts down powers and principalities. He also appointed masters. Listen to this verse. Well, turn, if you will. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 5. Let's just see it together. Ephesians chapter 6. And verse 5, where it says, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. A companion verse to that might be 1 Peter 2:18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. This sometimes surprises people, that God would have us to obey our wicked superiors, our authorities. God ordained that there be a structure of command in a home. And he said to the wives, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord." Colossians 3:18. God has ordained that children obey their parents. He said so. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." There are in the church elders. Hebrews 13:17 says, "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourself, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." So everybody has an authority, isn't that true? And God is the one who gave authority to those who have it. And then, back in our passage, Romans 13, verse 2, back in our text. Romans 13:2. He warns, "Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God." An ordinance is something ordained, and in this case, something ordained of God. Something ordered by God. He says, "And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation." To resist the powers that are ordained of God is an offense to God. He's already condemned it, and he's pronounced judgment upon it right here in this verse. This judgment may come, at least in part, by the individuals who he set up as authorities. Verse 3 says, "For rulers are not a terror to good works." So he's giving us some reason here why God's doing it the way he's doing. He says, "Rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil." Somebody once said, "Any government's better than no government." Would you agree with that statement? Any government is better than no government. If you have no government, or a nation where people do not recognize and acknowledge the authority of a government, what do you call that? You call it anarchy. Would you rather have a communist government or anarchy? Tough choice, isn't it? Tough choice. William MacDonald concurs with that statement. He says, "Even if they are dictators and tyrants, their rule is better than no rule at all. The complete absence of rule is anarchy, and no society can continue under anarchy." What happens to man left to his own devices? What happens when man does what is right in his own eyes? Is that in the Bible somewhere? Where's it at? Do you know? It's in the Judges. Twice. Two times it's in the judgment. And men did what was right in their own eyes. And you see what happened in the Judges. What happened? They turned completely from God. Even the most godly turned completely from God. And God had to send oppressors until they would repent. It was terrible to have no government at all. Even ungodly governments have laws to protect their people, this says. The exceptions don't last long. There is the Adolf Hitler and Saddam Hussein and those individuals. Obedience to government is qualified in the scriptures. We are supposed to obey government according to chapter 13 and verse 1. But there is a qualification, a sense in which we have to be a bit reserved. When do we not have to obey the government? When it breaks the moral law of God or the laws of the land, I'm going to go with the Lord. Are you? Okay, and that's biblical as well. In Acts chapter 14, turn over there too. Let's see it in the scripture. Acts 14 and verse 19. Acts 14, 19. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. Flip the page, chapter 9 and verse 29. 9:29 of Acts. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. You see, so it is biblical. So what do we learn here in Romans chapter 13? That if there is an authority, we need to understand... I'm sorry?
Are we in the wrong book?
Acts chapter 5 and verse 29.
Oh,
I said what?
Nine.
I'm sorry. Look at it again. Acts 5:29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. Now you got it, right? Okay. Did I get the first one right?
No.
Acts 4:19 it was. 4:19, 5:29.
You had said 14:19.
Okay, I'm sorry. Acts 4:19, Acts 5:29. So what do we learn from Romans 13? Give it to me in your words, just a part of it if need be. What do we learn?
We learn that God is...
Obey governments.
Unless it goes against God's word.
Unless it goes against God's word. Bridget?
No, I'm sorry, I wasn't here.
That's okay.
That God institutes government and God is in control.
Okay. If there is an authority over us in this realm, God expects us to submit to that authority. Did He expect His disciples to submit to the Roman authority? He did. You see, it's biblical. It's right. It's the way that the Lord Jesus did it, and it's the way we're commanded to do it. But there's a lot of things we don't like. But we should do them anyway, unless... it goes against the moral code of God. And then we have to say, I'm sorry, I can't do that. Look at another passage in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplication, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Verse 2 is important. For kings, for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. So the context here, Paul is offering Timothy, who is his liaison, his go-between at the church at Ephesus, some instruction pertaining to prayer. He says, I exhort, I entreat, I admonish you. It's a wonder he didn't command him, but he didn't. He said, Timothy, I admonish you. Therefore, in light of what he'd been saying up to this point in the little epistle, he'd been talking about individuals who in the church were teaching doctrines that were causing people to depart from the truth and to accept vain janglings, verse 6 says. In light of this situation, he offers he offers some instruction here. He offers some instructions. He says, in light of what is going on around you, Timothy, you need to do what first? Pray. Tells him to pray first. In this situation that Timothy found himself in, if he's going to carry out Paul's charge, then he's to pray for the people that he's working with. As a matter of fact, prayer is always the first step for solving problems. Always. If it's not, you went to step two first, you're going to have to go back and get step one probably to get it done properly. Prayer is the first step at solving the problems that come our way. Too often we only make problems and we like to talk about them, don't we? Little issue going on between two people, we like to talk about it. Somebody did so and so, we talk about it. And we talk and we talk, and weeks later we're still talking about it, but we've never done the first thing. We need to pray about it. And then we need to stop talking and go find the solution. Go to the individual and confront them. That's what the Bible says. If there's a wrongdoing, you confront them. But the first thing is to pray about it. Why is that so important? Why do we need to pray first?
It changes our heart when we pray.
Yeah. It changes our heart who are praying, but it also, in answer to our prayer, the Spirit of God convicts and convinces the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. If we ask Him to do what He's already promised to do, do you think we can be assured that He will do it? Lord, would You deal with that person? Would You help them to see how cantankerous they are? Would You help them to see how divisive they're being right now? Would You help them to understand, Lord, what You would have and give me wisdom to deal with this? Prayer. And the prayer may make all the difference. There are four types of prayer. Supplications. That's prayer that shows our dependence upon our Lord. It's our petition before Him. Prayers involves worship and devotion. The word prayers, intercession, is bold, intimate conversation with God, and giving of thanks is giving of thanks. And he says we ought to do this for all men. All men would include those that were sowing the bad doctrine. It would include those who were affected by them. It would include all of the Christians who are going to be taking Paul's warning to the church at Ephesus. It would include Timothy. It would be all of the lower strata of life. All men would include them. But that's not all. Timothy, pray for all men. For kings. And for all that are in authority. Pray for kings and folks that are in authority. Prayer for those in authority is like praying for the pilot of an airplane that you're riding on. What they do will affect you. See, but you ought to pray for them. If we're going to be subject to authorities, our prayers for them are in fact prayers for ourselves. Is that right? So pray for your authority. I spoke last week in a Valentine's banquet again, and I talked to them about God's structure of a family, what it's supposed to be like. And I told them, God's way works. And if you're having problems, that'll fix them. Do it God's way. It will just find your role from the Scriptures and get in there. Snap into that role. Try to encourage them that way. And it would be right to say, ladies, pray for your husbands. Right? They're the head of the house. What they do affects you. Pray for the pastor. Is a pastor an authority, you think? God says so, but I'm smart enough to figure this out. He's only authority as long as you want Him to be. He will only lead as long as you'll follow. When you stop following, he has no authority at all. Is that right? It's true. So it's kind of a delicate thing, isn't it? I got to keep smiling while I talk. I want to keep you on my side. I love you. You know, I want to be able to minister with you and minister to you. pray for your pastor, because it's a really strange sort of an authority. The relationship in 2018 of a pastor and a church. You pray for me. I want to be the kind of authority that God would have me to be. And also, I want to be the kind of authority that you can look up to and respect. And that you say, I'll follow him because he wants to follow the Lord. That's the kind of authority that I'd love to be. Pray that I'll be that. Would you do that? Pray for those that are in authority. That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. Quiet, that means still, in the absence of outside turmoil, disturbance. Peaceable sort of, to me, speaks more to the inside. Restful, absence of disturbance on the inside. Those next words, in all godliness and honesty. Godliness, you're godly on the inside. You have reverence and respect for God. And honesty sort of maybe lends itself more to the moral earnestness and goodness and behavior and a godly lifestyle on the outside. So how can we get to this? Pray. Pray for those in authority. That means we ought to be praying for President Trump, Vice President Pence, and all of his cabinet. All of those that are in authority. Look at one last verse quickly. We're going to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 13. 1 Peter 2, 13. It says, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or under governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-pleasing we may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Submit means to place yourself under the control, the authority of, for the Lord's sake. It's what he wants. It's what pleases him. It's what brings glory to him if we'll submit to the authorities that he places over us. Whether it's to the king as supreme authority or unto governors, those that are lesser authorities under him but still over us, submit to them as well. Because why? They are sent by the supreme authority for the punishment of evildoers. Every government does this. Evildoers is often defined by the government a little differently than we would define it. But what they call evildoers, they punish. And for the praise of them that do well, that's not practiced quite as much. But well is also sometimes defined by governments. For so is the will of God. Again, God wants us to submit. Verse 13. God wants us to submit. Our conduct as citizens is important to the Lord. And it's also used of the Lord according to this next phrase here. That with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. God wants us to be obedient to the authority so that with well-doing we can put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Obeying the authorities means paying the tax that we owe on a used car, obeying the speed limit, the things that we're supposed to do because there's an authority over us that says that we should do those things. If we'll do that, we'll silence foolish men. You say, well, how's that so? How can we, with our submission to authority, silence fools? Well, think of our relationship with the authorities. By avoiding the condemnation of those who are in authority, and by winning the commendation of those who are in authority, our faith will not be discredited before the foolish world. Does that make sense to you? I think of this verse that's found in Titus chapter 2. It says, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. I think that's another companion verse to this one that we're looking at here in 1 Peter. So there are three passages of Scripture having to do with authority. I know that you already know, but God ordained authority, all of it. And God can take it down at will. And He will. He will. Those that are ungodly, they have their time. Remember Nebuchadnezzar? God used Nebuchadnezzar to... He gave a spanking to everybody in Asia Minor and everybody in Israel and the surrounding areas. But then his prophet said, Babylon's going down too. Wicked Babylon. We're supposed to be subject to the higher powers. Let me just read the three passages again. Romans 13, 1 and 2. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. And then 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 to 15. Submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. God's word on authority. There are other verses as well, and many examples, good and bad. I would encourage you to use our study tonight as a springboard to find out all that God has to say about authority. Let's bow for a word of prayer.